Good morning. I'm glad to see you again. And I'm very grateful to Pastor Jimmy for inviting me to share God's word with you today. One of my goals for the next few minutes we are going to have together today is for you to have an understanding on the power of words. I want you to listen and I want you to pay close attention because today's message is very, very practical. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." That's powerful. It perfectly matches what we found in James chapter 3, verse 5, out of the Message, that says, "A word of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it." Words are powerful. I heard about a book entitled Anguished English, an anthology of accidental assaults upon our language by Richard Lederer, in which the author talks about misplacement of words, also called blunders. And he gives some examples. Here are some notes that were sent to school, okay? A mother just wrote down, "My son is under his doctor's care today and should not take PE. Please execute him." Here's another one. "Please excuse John yesterday's absence. He was sick and I had him shot." A few weeks ago, I was in a car accident. And you know, when you are in a car accident, you have to fill out all the insurance requests. And here are some things people wrote. "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve several times before I hit him." Here's another one. "I was on my way to the doctor with a rear end trouble when my universal joint gave away, caused me to have an accident." And you may think that church, it never happens at church, but here are some blunders that we find in church bulletins. "On Sunday, we'll take a special offering to help defray the cost of the new carpet. All of those wishing to do something on the carpet, please come forward after the service." In the pastor's last-minute announcement, "This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. White to come forward and lay an egg on the altar." How about our church external signals, like the one that you have outside? A United Methodist Church sign says, "Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help." Finally, two more from a church, out of a church bulletin. "Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community." At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." You know, English is not my first language. I have a PhD on that stuff. And one day, I just said to a friend, "Hey, John, come over. My wife and I would love to have you for dinner." Words are powerful. And we need to be really careful with what goes out from our lips. We live in a world that's craving for encouragement. By the way, I may not know you, but we all have in common one thing. We all love encouragement. The person sitting next to you is someone who needs encouragement. I guarantee you need encouragement. You crave encouragement. People in your neighborhood, your classmates, your co-workers are craving encouragement. A few years ago, we were in a search for a high school for our daughters. And I heard about this charter high school in Hawthorne. That was an amazing school. And I was kind of skeptical, but I decided to give it a try. But I was not the only one willing to give it a try, to the point that I had to put my daughter's name in a lottery. So on the day of the lottery, her name was drawn, and then we were lucky to have her in the school. And those of you who know me or who follow me on Facebook, I brag about the school all the time. Because the school is really, really good. There is a culture in the school that's amazing. And last year, I was invited to join the staff. And this gave me another perspective of the school because now I was an insider. And here's what I saw. Every Friday, we have a staff meeting. Before classes, we have this staff meeting. And the first order of the agenda is celebration. We celebrate each other. We affirm each other. We encourage each other. That is the secret. That's the secret for this amazing school, for the results and the teachers after receiving so much encouragement from each other. They go to the classroom and they encourage the students. They affirm the students and they excel. When was the last time you received a word of encouragement? When was the last time you encouraged someone? Let me tell you a secret. Pastors crave encouragement. There was a meeting at a local church, and someone from the staff decided to be an encourager. He started saying words of encouragement to the senior pastor who was in his 60s. The pastor had been in the ministry for over 40 years, and as people were speaking, he wouldn't make eye contact. His head was in his chest. When he finally pulled his head up, his eyes were swollen because he was crying. And someone asked, "Is this hard for you?" And he said, "In all the years I have been in the ministry, no one has ever encouraged me for the person that I am. People encourage me because of my sermons. People encourage me because of our building program and for different things that I have done. But it's always been on my tasks. No one has ever encouraged me for the person that I am." Why is it we don't talk about encouragement in church? Why is it that ministers go 40 years without being encouraged? I guess one of the reasons is because we don't know how to be an encourager. As a pastor, I did my studies in a seminary. And people who go there, they call it cemetery. Okay? And when you go to seminaries, you understand why we are not big on encouragement in the church. In the seminary, we debate and love to talk who is the lowest worm. We love to talk about the worthlessness of humanity. Humanity is depraved. We say to each other, "I'm not good, you're not good, we are not good." And we keep saying that all the time. The seminary students graduate and they serve as pastors in church and they wonder why people don't want to come to church. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not denying the depravity of humanity. I read yesterday's paper. I watched yesterday's news on TV. I know we live in a sick, crazed world. What I want to talk about is not cursing the wicked, but bringing light to the wonder. And I'm suggesting that if we are going to become the people of encouragement, we've got to understand the balance. We've got to praise the wonder. What am I talking about? When I say wicked, I mean what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You may have this by memory, by heart. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The best definition of wicked is this: capable of doing anything. Let me tell you something. If you have a pulse, you have a wicked nature, which means you are capable of doing anything. How many of you have been at Death Valley? It's an incredible place. The last time I went to Death Valley, I took a shortcut through Ridgecrest. And I took a very scary road. in which you drive for hours without seeing a single soul. Then I thought, if I was to kill somebody, this is where I would bring them. Oops! Did I say that? Yes. I did. The very fact that I can think of these things is a display of my wicked nature. I know you laugh, but you have done the same thing. And how many of you enjoy America Funniest Home Video on TV? Why is that? We love to watch people fall. Falling from bike is epic. It's so funny. You know, I have tried to have empathy, but it's just too funny. I don't like to see people hurt themselves, but it's so funny. Nobody falls the same way. Sometimes I wonder how I would make a video, a funny video of people falling. For instance, I'm driving on this street and I see a kid riding a bike. And I think about just swerving just a little bit, not to hit him, but so that I could enjoy looking in the rear view mirror, watching him fall. Before you crucify me. I have never done that, okay? I'm just saying what I imagine, but the reality is I'm capable of doing that. So are you. That's the wicked nature that we all have. The other nature we have is what we call the wonder nature. The Bible says we were created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There is something wonderful about us. We are an original masterpiece, unrepeated miracle. There is none like us. When God created us, he got so excited. We are different. We are unique. I remember the days when my kids were born. I was so excited. People would come over and I was displaying all my excitement while Marina, my wife, was saying, yeah, like he did any of the work. Babies are little miracles. They are original masterpiece. By the way, if you have small children, you should always tell them how unique they are. They are an unrepeatable miracle. They are original masterpiece. Why should you do that? So when they grow up, they will grow up without thinking that they have to be a carbon copy of somebody else. One of the best gifts you can give to your children is that knowledge, that understanding. Think about it. Even before you were born, you were a winner. What I mean by that is, even before you were born, you were in a race. You were in a race with millions of fathers, and the goal was to fertilize the egg. Guess what? You won that race. I have a friend who was saying that in a youth conference, and all of a sudden, a set of twins sitting on the front row stood up, and they said, we tied, we tied. If you are a parent, you understand really well this thing of two natures. You understand the wicked nature, and you understand the wonder nature. As you know, I have two daughters. Isabella, my older one, when she was born, she was a very happy baby. She would just smile. She was pure wonder, created in the image of God. But as it happens with every human being, she moved from wonder and demonstrated, let me say this way. She became like her mother. In every child, the wicked nature will come out sooner or later. The first word they will learn to say is no. The second word is mine. You understand that if you are a parent. We live in a world where people always display two natures. We must choose which nature are we going to emphasize when we deal with people. Are you going to emphasize the wicked nature? Are you going to curse the wicked? Or are you going to emphasize the wonder? Are you going to praise the wonder? What are the roadblocks to become an encourager? There are more, but I want to focus on two roadblocks today. The first one is insecurity factor. And the key word for insecurity factor is intimacy. It's difficult for someone to encourage because encouragement is very intimate. When we encourage, it feels like we are putting ourselves out on the limb. We have personal insecurities and we fear rejection. As a result, we keep our mouth shut. That's why so many marriages lack encouragement. They don't encourage one another because encouragement is too intimate. Instead of growing in intimacy, they grow apart and they become roommates under the title Mr. and Mrs. Insecure people encourage in a very strange way. They encourage, but at the same time, they slap you. They jab you with something. Hey, you did a pretty good job on that project. For someone with an IQ as low as yours, you did a good job. They build you up with one hand, but they hit you down with the other. The bottom line is, we adults, we must encourage our children. That's why we need to encourage them every day. The second roadblock is the inability factor. The key word for inability is anger. Some of us have anger in our lives that we have not dealt with, and we are just angry people. The words that come out of our mouth reflect that anger. Whether it's a long-term anger that we have not dealt with or an immediate anger, it's hard to say something kind or encourage someone if you are angry with them. During the time I was one of your pastors, I share with you that I came from a very dysfunctional family. My father left home when I was 12 years old, and we were three siblings. My younger brother, he died in a car accident not long after the divorce. And by God's grace, I survived those stormy days. But I have a sister. I think she was the most troubled with all the situation because she carries an anger inside her all the time. No wonder her marriage ended in divorce. And she has a hard time relating to anybody because she's always angry. Sometimes you determine to be an encourager. And as you approach that person that you are willing to encourage, he or she says something very offensive. Like, for instance, I have a friend and he likes to encourage, but he has a serious problem with the way his legs look like. And he was trying to encourage this kid, and the kid said, "Hi, chicken legs." When the kid said, "Hi, chicken legs," he came back to his past, time as a child that he had so many problems. He was not able to say a word of encouragement to that kid because the kid was very offensive. It's very hard to encourage someone who is offensive. And sometimes you think, well, I will not encourage that person because it will make him or her even more arrogant. But let me say this to you. Most of the arrogant people that you know, people that you think encouragement will make them even more arrogant, they are the most insecure people you will ever meet, and they need your encouragement more than ever. Let me ask you this. What is your roadblock? I know there are more, but these two will keep you thinking about it. But encouragement produces results. At least two results. The first one is encouragement brings change. When you encourage someone, that person changes. When Jesus met Simon for the first time, he said in John chapter 1, verse 42, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Cephas in Aramaic and Peter, Petros in Greek, means rock. Now, if you know anything about Simon, you would define him as a clumsy, big-mouthed, and arrogant fisherman. When Jesus meets him, Jesus changes his name and Jesus says, "You are going to be called Rock, Peter." And Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I can just imagine the situation. All his buddies around him saying, "Peter the Rock? Are you calling him the Rock? How about calling him something like Sandy or Pebbles? That's more like him." But Jesus saw beyond his weakness. Jesus saw beyond his past. Jesus saw beyond his inadequacy. Jesus says, "I will call you Peter. I will call you Rock." That's what encouragement does. It brings change. I have heard an interesting story of a woman named Cheryl Prewitt. Maybe you have heard about her before. Cheryl grew up in a farm in the rural area of Mississippi, where her father had a grocery store. At the age of 5 years old, she would go to the store to help daddy, and she would watch the milkman come and line the milk bottles up, and she loved him. Every time he would come into the store, he would rub her head and say, "How is my little Miss America?" Cheryl would smile and continue to watch him. His words worked like an anchor for her soul. He would come and tell her how beautiful she was, how talented she was, week after week. After a few years, she began to feel comfortable with that name, Miss America. All of a sudden, it became a goal for her life. And by the way, I was reading Wikipedia about her, and I found this. Cheryl Prewitt walked the runway to become Miss America in 1980. Despite poverty, sexual abuse, a horrific car crash that resulted in a physical handicap, and over 100 stitches in her face at age 11, and subsequent accident and fall that put a total of 200 stitches on her face by the age of 20, which have never been touched with plastic surgery. Miss Prewitt entered and lost pageant for 5 years. He was so persistent. Before winning the crown that would take her to Atlantic City, she won the Miss Starkville and Miss Mississippi titles in 1979, culminating in Miss America in 1980. When she won Miss America, she gave credit to God and to the milkman who encouraged her, who believed in her. That's why when my girls were growing up, I would rub them on their head and say, "How is my little Miss Millionaire? Grow up and take care of daddy." Words of encouragement are powerful. On the other hand, I have seen something like this. A mother introduces you to her daughter, and she says, "Oh, this is my daughter, Samantha, but she's shy." Have you seen that? And what does Samantha do? She hides behind mom's leg. Why? People often become what they are told. Jesus said to Simon, "You are a rock." Here's the second result. Encouragement brings confidence. Okay, let's go back to Peter. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, in the beginning of the church, Peter was very instrumental in building the church. Peter preached and told people to change their hearts, here's the kind of response he got in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. About 3,000 people ran into the church that day. Not only Jesus believed in him, and that brought change to his life, but also Jesus' encouragement built in confidence. If there is something that I want for my friends, my family, and for you, is that you have confidence about life, confidence that you can become the person God created you to be. I want my daughters to grow up saying that they are an unrepeatable miracle. They are an original masterpiece. Encouragement builds confidence. Encouragement is a constant yes in a world that says no. Think about that. What is our world saying? Oh, you are not good enough. You are not smart enough. You are not thin enough. You are not wealth enough. We grow up under that message and wonder why so many of us run around being incredibly insecure. Encouragement is the essence of the gospel. God encouraged each one of us from the moment we were created. He says, I love you. I love you so much that I sent my son Jesus to die in your place so that you would live with me forever. That's how much I love you. And I continue to love you. I promise not to leave you. I promise not to forsake you. And I love you. And I want you to live more abundantly. My friends, that's encouragement. Now, how can we become men and women of encouragement as we leave this place today? Let me give you two quick action steps. Here's the first one. Perform an eye surgery. What do I mean by that? Be on the lookout. Here's what Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says. Encourage one another daily. Let's repeat that. Encourage one another daily. Once more. Encourage one another daily. Not weekly. Not once a year, once a month. Daily. Be on the lookout. Perform an eye surgery to remove whatever is blocking your view and your ability to catch people doing things right. I read a book. It was a bestseller during the 80s. It still is a bestseller. The 1 Minute Manager. It was written by Ken Blanchard. In its pages, we read how powerful encouragement is. It says this, very simple, catch people doing things right. And let me tell you, you don't have to manipulate the situation. It's like that guy in the airplane. He was trying to manipulate the flight attendant, and he asked her, I'm taking a survey. What men have the best lips? That's kind of a weird question, but what I mean is this. What man makes the best kissers? So the flight attendant replied, well, I have had 2 Jewish boyfriends and they are both excellent kissers. Why did you ask this? And then he answered, I was just curious. Now, by the way, my name is Poncho Goldstein. We can manipulate people into situations and say things and do things all the time, but if you perform an eye surgery, and if you are on the lookout trying to find ways of encouraging people, you will find it. Here's the second action step. Perform a heart surgery. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 34 and 35, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasure of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. What kinds of words come out of your mouth? Jesus is saying that whatever comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what it is in your heart. Many of us need to perform a heart surgery and ask God to give us a new heart. The only reason why we can love is because God loved us first. When we encourage people, we are promoting God's love. But we can't do that if God doesn't change our hearts. When you encourage people, they feel God's love for them. Because that's what God does. Encouragement promotes God's love and God's design. Encouragement lets people know that they are original masterpieces. Another thing about me that you know is that I love Costco, right? Some of you, okay? I love Costco. I go to Costco for whatever reason. And sometimes my wife goes with me. But here's what happened. I go to the samples. Just pick up samples here and there. But she stays the whole time in the jewelry section. She stays there, okay? Have you noticed that in every jewelry store, when they have a jewelry display, they have a kind of dark or black velvet, and then they have the rings and the earrings and everything in there? Why is that? The black velvet promotes and projects the beauty of the gold, silver, diamond, or any precious stones. That's exactly what encouragement is. Encouragement is the black velvet of life that projects the beauty that God has instilled in each one of us. Of course, we can spend time telling each one of us what kind of worms we are and how depraved we are, but our lives will change and the lives of the people around us will change if we became men and women of encouragement. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love that encouraged us. Thank you for your grace and for the fact that you love us no matter where we come from, no matter what we've done. There is nothing we can do to earn your love, Lord. Today, we pray that you help us to have the courage to submit ourselves to you so that you can change the way we see each other and change our heart so that we become men and women of encouragement to the people around us. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.